Bibles, let's look at Psalm 116 tonight. And every now and then I'll get the inclination to preach a message again. And I thought, well, I wear the same pants twice or more and put on the same shoes every day. And the Bible doesn't get old and doesn't change. The only person in here that's ever had to hear it's my wife. And so if she's nodding off, then it wasn't any good the first time. So we'll see what happens. Just occasionally, that's, you know, you almost have to be a preacher to understand it, but that's the way it goes. Psalm 106, I hadn't preached it here, so that doesn't apply. But the key verse of this chapter would be verse number 12 that says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" There are some things in the first 8 verses that you'll find that are the benefits that David mentions as he begins to write this psalm, really, of remembrance. It appears to apply to the time of David's life, as he was running for his life, or a time of danger, perhaps as he was being pursued by Absalom, or as he was hiding, or maybe even it almost has a glimpse, if you remember, of the time when David had returned from war and he come back to his people, and his people sought to kill him because the enemy had come in and had taken the wives and the children, and they had destroyed their camp. And so David's people, his men, sought to kill him, and he said he had to go and get alone, and then he said he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so this psalm fits quite nicely with that portion of David's life as he was fearful of the things that were around him. And we find some things throughout the chapter that lead up to verse number 12, and then we find a few things after verse number 12 that really would be what he does render unto the Lord. What is it that He repays? That word render is not used often in our language, but it is interesting, or is more direct, really, than how we speak today. But He said, "What shall I render or repay or give unto the Lord for all of His benefits?" We think about benefits today primarily in the job market, and people look for benefits really as much as they look for pay, because benefits often are costly, especially if it's along the lines of health insurance and things along those nature. And, you know, if a person was to buy it individually, it'd be several hundred dollars a month. And if an employer was to provide that as part of the package that they offer to an employee, it's a great benefit, and it's a helpful benefit, and it's a costly benefit. And so David was referring to the benefits that God had delivered to him. And so we'll find a few of those things here with us in this chapter tonight. This entire passage, psalm here, encourages us to praise the Lord in our difficult circumstances and in all the things and for all the things that Christ has done for our life. And so he starts off simply by saying, he said, "I love the Lord," and he gives us a reason, "because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." I thought it interesting that they would separate the two. And you think about a voice, or you think about a cry, and then you think about a supplication being a deeper emotional cry out. And so David was not referring to one thing twice, but he was talking about two different aspects of his life, or different feelings that his heart was having, when he said that he's not only heard my voice, but he also heard my supplications. You think about, maybe you could separate them like this. God heard me when I asked him, but then God also heard me when I went back and cried out to him. And so he says that he loves the Lord, and then I think about how he heard us. I remember also, if you think, a very popular verse at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I heard a preacher mentioning this the other day, and I thought it was worth repeating. And you think about the prayer there, and God was speaking, and he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And he said, but then will I hear from heaven? Well, it's been very popular thought over the years, and really just a matter of not paying attention to the way it was read. But he wasn't talking about us hearing from heaven. And that's how every preacher I've ever heard applies it. But that's not what he said. The speaker didn't change in the middle of the verse. He's talking about God hearing from heaven, or while he's in heaven. He said, so if we change our lives, of course, through the water of the Word of God, then God hears from heaven. It goes directly to what David was saying when he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer. And so here, obviously, David had had those places from his life removed or under control because he said, God heard not only my voice, but he heard my supplications. God heard me in my time of distress. He heard me in my time of emotional pain. He heard me in my time, quite possibly, of physical danger. David said, I love the Lord because he heard me. How many people, if you look around the religious realm of the world and much in the way of idolatry, thousands of different people groups worship an inanimate object. They worship, you think about how the Hindu people have that, their famous god is that elephant-looking head and got dozens of arms and they're sitting in the corner of every hotel around the country because, well, that's what they have in there to worship. And that god doesn't do them any good. And that god cannot hear them. Well, matter of fact, God describes it best. He said, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And he goes on. And so David is responding in love to God because God heard him. And then he goes on beyond that. Not only did God hear him, but look at verse number 2. He said, he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now something happened in David's life, something tremendous, something monumental for him to have a moment of time where he could call upon the Lord, and he felt such a response that he said that I'm going to do this as long as I live. Nothing can change my mind because of what God has done for me. Not only was he hearing in verse number 1, but in verse number 2, he says he has inclined his ear. You know, you think about if you're straining to hear somebody, you do that, right? And because you want to hear that person better. Because you are doing your best to make sure that you hear everything that comes out of that person's mouth. You strain and you turn and you reposition, but you do your dead level best. Well, that's what it means to incline someone's ear. Or you could also say it this way. It's giving of total attention and devoting that to one person. Is it not amazing how God is not limited? While at the time that he could be listening to the supplications of Brother Noble, well, at the same time, he could be listening to Miss Barbara. And he could give the same level of devotion to each prayer and not take away from one or the other. And yet David said, because God hath inclined... Do you realize that if our lives are clean and if our lives are biblical as they ought to be, and there's nothing between us and God, that we have an audience with the God of heaven, that no other religion can even come close to comparing and offering. Well, you think about, we were talking out in the hallway about Islam. And they have a God of bondage and a God of hatred and a God of bitterness. And in turn, they enforces that upon its followers. Yet we have a God of tender, loving mercy and kindness. And while He is, will be at the end, a God of judgment, but He'll go right back to that time. Now see, God doesn't change. God's the same. And so that's why you find over 100 references in the Word of God to God and judge. That's just to remind us that God keeps in His... Well, you think about, was it Malachi that wrote of the Book of Remembrance? And so there'll be some things that I believe God certainly will hold us accountable for. But yet He hears us. He is inclined toward us. I guess I could say it this way. He's interested in us. Sometimes we can hear somebody without listening to them, can't we? Oh, that's real easy to do. But it takes special effort to listen and to pay attention to somebody. I can remember many nights in college, I'd look around and we had a couple men in the class that worked very hard physically. One was a mechanic, and so he spent all day upside down in a Honda. He worked for a Honda dealership, and he'd come in just dragging tired. And you could expect it. First night of the first hour of class was, I don't know why, but it was never exciting. And he'd be at 6 o'clock when it started, 6:15, he was like this. He was not inclining his ear. he was not able to hear. He was wore out. That doesn't happen with our Father. And David noticed that and said that I will call upon Him as long as I live. Well, you know, he had to leave that in there because, well, he couldn't say as long as God lives. That'll never stop, and David wouldn't last that long. But then he said in verse number 3, he said, the sorrows of death compassed me. He said, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. It tells us that David was in a difficult spot in his life, and yet we find as verse number 4, because of what happened already, he said, then called I upon the name of the Lord. He said, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. But the answer came in verse number 5 when he said, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Now, we're direct beneficiaries of the mercy of God. Had it not been for God being merciful, then God would have given immediate judgment when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Had it not been for God's mercy, then no doubt we would not have understood His love for us as He gave Christ on Calvary. If it not had been for God's mercy, then Israel would have been destroyed many different times throughout the wilderness years when Moses would go to God and beg God to kill Israel. And God would say, not yet. And then God would say, I'm going to kill Israel. And Moses would beg God not to kill him. And back and forth. And because of the mercy of God, Israel was delivered. Because of the mercy of God, well, the Apostle Paul's life, when it was Saul, was spared. And that God would change him and give us what He did through Paul in the New Testament. Because of God's mercy, we have an inspired, inerrant Word of God. Because of God's mercy, we have a country that is, at least for the time being, free that we might worship openly and worship the Lord and assemble in a place like this without persecution as they have in Iran and other countries such as that. But God is a merciful God, but He's also a gracious God. As He said in the first part of the verse, where He said, gracious is the Lord. Well, I think about Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because of God's graciousness, we have the gift of salvation. And God is a gracious God bestowing to us that which we have not earned and that which we do not deserve. And because of that, David praises Him for this deliverance from that time of trouble that we found in verse number 3. Talking about the sorrows of death and talking about the pains of hell. And yet God delivered David through those things. But then he said, He preserveth the simple. He said, I was brought low and He helped me. I think about our preservation. Isn't it amazing how God has really, for the most part, sustained us through, you know what I'm trying to say, but as we think about it, even as the world economically goes up and down, but more often than not, God sustains us at a comfortable level. And you know, we're not, nobody in here is starving, and nobody has bare thread clothing on, and God's been good to us, and most of us drive a recent car, and if it's not a recent car, it's in good shape. You know what I'm trying to say? God has preserved. Well, I think about, when I read that, I think about not only that, but He's preserved His Word. I was reading a fellow the other day, and he did not believe that God's Word was preserved. He thought only the original copies were inspired. And said that God has not done anything to hand deliver us the Word of God in our day and time. And only those original were inspired. And I found that interesting. I thought, well, if he's going to believe that only the originals were inspired and we have nothing that's preserved or inspired in our day, then I'll just take the time that when God talks about saving the lost and God talks about being merciful to sinners, and that apparently can't apply to him either. If he doesn't think that it's true, then he might as well spend an eternity in hell. And I'll be honest with you, if a person has trouble believing his Bible, how in the world could he believe the salvation of the God of the Bible? And honestly, I don't believe a person that believes in such a manner could be saved anyways. Because a person can't be saved and not understand the love that God has for us. And a person can't understand the love that God has for us without realizing what He has preserved for us. People have bled and died for the preservation of Scripture. I was also... I might as well jump on this rabbit while he's running around. But I was thinking about every great revival that's broken out in the last 400 years has come from this one right here. There was no great revival when the ASV come on American scene. There was no great revival when they had to revise the screwed up ASV and make an NASV. There was no great revival when the Revised Standard Version came along. And there was certainly no great revival when the New International Version came along, who, by the way, the own translator said, you know, I don't believe we got that thing very accurate. We're going to have to do it again. Well, it took them 30 years to do it again. But no translation has spurred revival like the King James did. And matter of fact, about 10 years after its original printing and it began to flood the American soil, great revival broke out in the New England states, just simply because God had preserved His Word again and given it to us in our English language. Now, it had already been in English, don't get me wrong, but nothing spurred the revivals like we've had from this one. And so I think about how He's preserved us, He's preserved His Word, but then look at verse number 7, when He says, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I think David might have been looking back in reflection at the events that had just taken place, and he tells his soul, just go ahead and relax, because God's done it again. God has dealt bountifully. Boy, Brother Richardson was nervous heading up into camp meeting. You know, he hadn't heard back from many people and didn't know how many was coming. And you know, anytime church puts on a big meeting, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. And there's a lot of things to get done. And you know, we've got a big prison revival coming up in 2 weeks. And, And I think I finally got everything done, I thought. And then another one hit me on the way out the door. And you know how it is, and just always something. And you know, but when it's all over, we sit back and think, man, God sure did deal bountifully with us. And it was probably as spirit-filled of a meeting I've been in a long time. And I'm praying that this prison meeting works out well. I tell you, it's been enough of a headache that it ought to work out well. But you know, we always look back and see how God has dealt bountifully. And when it comes to His people, I can't imagine that He knows of another way to deal with those who are inclined to Him. I can understand how a Christian who is away from the Lord, a Christian who is back and deep into sin, and a Christian who is who has fallen away, and Paul warned us tremendously about that in the last days. I understand God may not deal bountifully with them, but we do learn through the prodigal son that if they do humble themselves before Him again, He does once again deal bountifully with them. God has been more than gracious to all of us, and we think about the history of this area. We think about this church and the years that it's been here, nearly some 40 years now, or right around that area. And we think about how God has just blessed time and time again. Wow, there's only a couple of faces in here from the first day. And so there's been faces come through, come and go, and there's been things have happened over the years, and things have expanded over the years. And this looks a lot different from that cabinet shop, did it not? Looks a lot different from the tent, and why things have grown, and God has just dealt bountifully. And, you know, when a person sees what God does for a life that's devoted to Him, I can't imagine stepping back and trying anything else. Well, then we load some verse number 8. He said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." I think about how David is referring to his soul. We find that back in verse number 3 when he talked about the pains of hell. And then he said, "Mine eyes from tears." Well, that's why I really believe it was talking about when his camp was destroyed, when he come back, because God told him to pursue, and he went and returned everything that had been stolen to him. And then he said, "Kept my feet from falling." Kind of makes me think about when Absalom was chasing him. Makes me think about those dangerous moments of his life when he could have fallen while he was fleeing and could have been overtaken by the enemy, but yet God saw to it that his feet stayed firm. And I'll be honest with you, if we keep our nose in the book, then our feet will be in the right place. And that's really what's wrong with the landscape of modern Christianity, is they've taken everything they've taken the Word of God out of everything. Forget the schools, it's not even in 2/3 of the churches in our country. And I'm talking about the ones with our names on the front of it. We go into a lot of them and I think, man, they've not had good preaching here in a long time. And they've turned. There's a church in Rocky Face, Georgia, which is right outside of Dalton. And the first time we went there, everything was normal. And preached a good message, and the music was a little bit more than I preferred, but you know. And by the time we went back, they invited me back to preach and had a good time. And then, oh my, we went back about 2 months ago, and it all fallen to pieces. They didn't even have church on Wednesday night no more. They had a big meal and a bunch of little bitty small groups. Well, that just makes me feel all warm and fuzzy. And then they had the rock band practice in the auditorium. And that's what didn't even have the Word of God in there anymore. I don't know what he does on Sunday. Maybe that's when they have play practice, I'm guessing. But what a shame, to think that they've stepped away from what got us to where we are. Well, I'm not much of a mechanic, but if I knew how to do a valve job on a car the way that worked, why, Well, I wouldn't try to rebuild. I wouldn't try to apply that of rebuilding a transmission to a valve job. And so why in the world are we trying to apply the things of the world to the house of God? And we're wondering why our children are dying and going to hell. And we're wondering why we see the crazy things that we do in the world today. Hey, because we've left the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the lost folk. I'm talking about God's people have left the Word of God. And what a dangerous place. But David said, He's kept my feet from falling. If one would stand, he'll stand because God helps him. I was thinking about, we talk about a main pillar, a Tennessee temple. Well, it's turned into a sad disaster, sadly enough. And the church has gone wayward, and the school has gone beyond wayward. I mean, so far beyond wayward. And the standards have long been gone. And the basis of the Bible has been gone for about 30 years and been creeping its way in. And what a sad tragedy. I'll talk to pastors in the conversation it'll come up, where did you go to school? And I'll tell them and they'll say, well, I went to Temple back when. And that's happened not just there. That's happened at a lot of schools. They have to qualify it by what year they went. And what a shame that men have gone away from what got us to where we are. But I think about verse number 12. And he said, what shall I render unto the Lord? David looks back with fond memories. He tells his soul to rest because God had done great things. And then he got to thinking, well, what is it that I could give back for what good God has done for me? Well, I'll give you four quick things and I'll be done. I know you've heard that before, but really, I don't have much more to give. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The word here for cup in the Hebrew language, they use that in terms of plenty, in terms of abundance. You hear the phrase, my cup runneth over. You hear the phrase, rephrase that a little bit. I remember we were kids. Granddaddy Taylor, he'd drink out of a cup and a saucer with his coffee. I never figured out what he needed the cup for. He just poured that down into a saucer. He'd let it cool off and he'd sip it out of the saucer. And I never did quite get all the pictures. I'd just take the mug. But that's how he'd do it. He'd pour that thing so full. But with that saucer there, he didn't care how much went into his cup because he knew that saucer would catch it. And so he just kept on pouring. And if it got up to the brim, it didn't matter. It was all right. He had enough overflow to catch it. And that's kind of what David was talking. He said, that cup of salvation. David was saying, I'm so saved, I've got enough and it just runs over. I have a plenty of salvation. I have an abundance of salvation. He said, I'll take that cup and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we go back to the same thing in verse number 1. Where he said that God had heard his cry and he heard his supplication. So we think about, really, in verse number 13, we think about praise. Now, I'm not talking about some of this crazy stuff you see around. Now, you know, when a bunch of lost people get together and they call it church, well, then no wonder it's going to be wrong. And, you know, you say, are you being awfully critical? No, I'm not. You think about Adrian Rogers. Just less than a decade ago, of course he's been dead 4 or 5 years now, but it hasn't been long where he would say, and we're talking about a man preaching 10,000-15,000 people, he said, I believe only 1/4 of my congregation's born again. That put a few of them back on their heels. And I venture to say that that's true in many places across our country. I know none of that crowd down there in Houston, Texas. Well, at least I know the preacher ain't saved anyway. I don't know about the rest of them. I know he don't have anything. So I'm not talking about what lost people do in the Lord's name. I'm talking about what God's people do. And David said, for my praise, he said, I'm just going to praise the Lord for saving me. I'm going to praise the Lord for His abundance of salvation. Not like some who might teach that the grace of God was only extended to a few. Or that there was only enough atonement for a certain crowd, but yet the Bible does say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't you think if God's going to desire for the whole world to be saved, He'd make enough provisions for it? Don't you think He'd make enough preparations? I think about Sunday afternoon. We was eating with a pastor, and his wife made a big meal while she made a whole lot more than we'd ever eat. There was an abundance there. Just made me want more. But anyhow, there was more than enough. Well, God had provided enough. Why, the blood of Jesus Christ. John said in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not the sin of a few select elected ones. Amen. I'll hit on that a while if I have to, but I'll move on. Verse number 14 says, "I will," second time now, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." I think about this matter of presentation. He said, I'll pay my vows. It's the offering that was given at the temple is what He was referring to. So it'd be like us giving of our tithe and our offerings. And so if we're going to begin to render unto the Lord for His benefits, we'll start with praise, and then we'll give of our offerings and our tithe. And I think about how He said, notice the location. He said, in the presence of all His people. He didn't necessarily say before them all, but He said in their presence. I was thinking, Stephanie's uncle was telling us, we were down there a while back, and he said, "I don't even have to give tithe anymore. They automatically deduct it from my checking account." I thought that was interesting. There's a crazy church about 5 miles up the road from ours that out in the foyer, you've seen them at Walmart, ladies, they got a debit machine. And you take your debit or credit card and pay your tithe out in the foyer of the church. Now, that's really kind of innovative thinking. I think we ought to put them on the back of the pews myself and swipe your card and give you tithe. But David said, "I'm going to take it to the Lord in the presence of all His people." Well, you know, the old saying goes that there's strength in numbers. And that's certainly true. And when you're, some reason, when you're around a group of people that you're like-minded, you go out to public, maybe to go out to eat, and if you've got two or three other families with you that are Christians, it's a lot easier to pray in public that way. Whereas if you're by yourself, well, everybody's looking at me. Well, I'll be honest with you, probably nobody is. But nonetheless, he said, in the presence of all of God's people, I'm going to pay my vows. I thought about that little widow that took her 2 mites and gave all that she had. And yet, then Jesus was talking about, the others came and they gave just a little bit out of their abundance. But she gave of her living. But she did it amongst God's people. And then I find the next one in verse number 17. He said, "I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." He said, this offering was above that bullock offering. This offering was actually the thanksgiving of the heart. This was a heart offering. This was a self-offering that was given. Not a physical offering, but he said this, and then the calling was done by a reverent bow, where the head was lowered to where you could not look upon the face of the subject, but you'd look upon the top or the back of the head, and so it was a lowering of self in the presence of others. We do that. In modern times, you see that in a country with a monarch, and they'll go and they'll bow in the presence of that king or that queen. Well, David was saying, "I'm going to give the offering, this specific offering of my heart to God, but I'm going to give it while I'm bowing. I'm going to give it while I'm lowering myself in His presence." Well, notice the last thing. He makes another presentation. The same verse 18 and 14, he said, "I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." But there's a difference. Verse number 19 is the continuation of the same sentence. He said, in the courts of the Lord's house. You think about the courts of the temple. They had the Gentile court on the outside. And then there was the Jewish court, and then the holy place and the holy of holies. And so the Gentile couldn't go into the Jewish court or into the holy place, or for sure couldn't go into the holy of holies. And David said that in these courts, he said, I'm going to pay my vows. In modern terms, you could think about not only the building, but the rest of the buildings and the parking lot would be the courts. And you could think about how that we would just begin to pay unto the Lord while we drive up onto the property. We start to thank the Lord for His goodness. Hey, I've seen a lot of churches in modern times now. This is not looking at history. There's a lot of churches that don't have buildings anywhere near as nice as this one. I've preached in some. And there's a lot of them that meet in small places, or they meet in old places, or they meet in places that don't look as nice. Hey, there's a lot of places. But you know what? You go into a place like that, and nobody's caring about what they're looking. Hey, they're caring about Him. And they it seems like they start early. Well, I fear sometimes we've gotten comfortable. And the nicer the building, sometimes the colder the spirit. But David said, in the courts of the Lord, how? But then he goes further, and he says, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. So David said, I'm not going to stop when I pull out on the Linen Road. He said, I'm going to take it all the way into town. Whether it be Hanson or Madisonville. He said, I'm going to go all the way and tell all the world about what God has done. And so I guess basically the answer to the question in verse number 12, where he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me, toward me, is David said, I'm just going to give the Lord myself. I'm going to give Him control. You know, I wonder sometimes how many of us have taken control back. And while we're going through the motions, and while on the outside everything looks normal, we're still giving, we're still going. While we're still here three times a week. But sometimes we've left part of it behind. Sometimes maybe we've held back some secret spots of our lives that we don't want the Lord to have. Or maybe we've decided that, I put it to you this way. I don't know how many times I'll go in, preach at a church, and I think I mentioned it the last time. I'll have a dozen people a month. Well, you know, I used to go into the jails and preach, or I used to do this. Oh, that's real encouraging, isn't it? I used to. Why don't they just come out and say, you know, I quit doing it. That's really what I want to hear. You might as well just start making it plain. There's a lot of people that used to. And I'm not talking about people that don't go to church. I'm talking about faithful people. But just parts of their heart have slipped back. Maybe it's time to give that thanksgiving of the heart again. Maybe it's time that we give back our lives unto the Lord. I see it, and I'm no different than most of them, but there's a lot of people that just give a lip service. Or they show up just to help their conscience. If I go to church on Sunday, I don't feel so bad on Monday. You know what I'm talking about. That's everywhere you go. And you just wonder, what's the Lord thinking? They don't see the Lord move like David did in this chapter because they don't have the heart that David did. We wonder why things are slipping. We wonder why things are different. We wonder why the Spirit of God don't move like He used to. Well, God hasn't changed. God's desire to bless and move upon His people hasn't left. But the ability of God's people to be able to receive what God's offering is what's changed. God can't work and bless in a dirty heart or a dirty life. You know, I'll give you a good example. Church we go to on Sunday morning might have 450 people. By Sunday night, I doubt half of that many show up. By Wednesday night, why, we're looking kind of bare. Now, I do realize that during the school year, you know, we've got about 35 adults working with the WANA, but we still don't have 75 in the auditorium. And you think about that. I mean, maybe 100 out of those 450 come on Wednesday night. And then you wonder why you don't see it happen like it used to. You wonder why revivals have shrunk down to 1 or 2 day meetings. And yet we long to see God move. Well, I tell you where the disadvantage comes. The people that have seen all of that, and they want to see it again, and they're not necessarily the ones doing the hindering, but there a lot of people around them are hindering God's moving. And it's the people that have seen it before that long to see it again. Well, they're the ones being ripped off because they probably don't get to see it again. It's the thanksgiving of the heart. We ought to offer ourselves unto Him and give unto Him what He's worthy. David looked around. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits?" It'd be like going up and offering Bill Gates a $20 bill. And what good's that going to do? You know, wipe his nose with it and go on. You know, you can't offer somebody that. How could we offer to the Lord? Hey, I tell you what we can offer. We can offer what we are, because that's all we have. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this privilege. Gathering around Thy people. Gathering around Thy Word. Lord, being able just to think about what You've done. Lord, we anticipate many things yet in the future. But Lord, ultimately Thy return. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be found faithful till that moment comes. Lord, use us for Your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.